from my family to yours, a happy Easter. And today we're going to be talking about the crossroads that Easter brings. Crossroads means that Easter changes everything. Here in Indianapolis, we know all about crossroads. Our city is called the Crossroads of America because you can head south toward Louisville or west toward St. Louis, north toward Chicago, or east toward Cincinnati, and beyond those, the rest of the country. But you know what? If you say you're going to Cincinnati, but you hop on I-70 west, you can drive as long as you want. You can follow the speed limit. You can use your turn signals and just fit in with every other driver around you and say you're going to Cincinnati and feel like you're going to Cincinnati and wish you're going to Cincinnati, but no matter how long you drive, you're never going to get to Cincinnati. Why? Because I think we all understand which direction you choose at the crossroads determines your destination. Let's talk about a different kind of crossroads. Just as all of history is divided by the life and ministry of Jesus, right? So we have BC before Christ and now 2024 years since the year of our Lord. So Jesus and how you respond to him is the crossroads that each of us faces. The truth confronting each of us today is which eternal destination you arrive at is determined by which direction you choose at this crossroads. You may say that you're spiritually okay. You may feel like you're on your way to heaven and wish that you're covered after death, but no matter how hard you try, no matter how well you do at fitting in with those around you, if you've gotten it wrong at the crossroads, you will never arrive at eternal life. So our consideration this morning is on this fact that each of us faces this crossroads. And so the question is, what direction will you go in life? Whom will you believe? What will you pursue? Whom will you follow? What will you do with God and the Bible and life's biggest questions that gnaw inside you? What will you do with your life? Or most importantly this morning, what will you do with Jesus? Each of us faces this crossroads. This year on Sunday mornings, we've been working through the epistle of James. There are a few different Jameses in the New Testament, but this epistle is written by James, the brother of Jesus. We're going to trace his crossroads this morning based on what we know about him from Scripture, which is a few verses here and there in addition to the epistle he wrote, and a few things from secular history that informs our understanding of his life. But you know, when we talk about Bible authors and Bible characters, we might visualize these men and women based on, you know, images like this, or medieval oil paintings, or stained glass mosaics, and that's not always really helpful. Because what we need to remember is that these were real people. These were people with real struggles. These were people without halos and people who faced the same crossroads. Now, you might not have known that Jesus had any brothers. And the Catholic Church, in fact, teaches that not only was Mary a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, which the Bible teaches, but they also teach the perpetual virginity of Mary. But the problem is, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Scripture calls him her firstborn son, implying that there would be more, and Scripture, in fact, tells us that there were. These verses will be on the screen, but in Matthew 13, we read that Jesus, as an adult now coming to his hometown, he taught in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we see from this passage, number one, that Jesus had at least six siblings, possibly more. Now we should say half siblings, because Jesus is the son of Mary, but not of Joseph, whereas his siblings were the children of Mary and Joseph. But another thing we want to notice from this passage is that even in Jesus' own community, even in Jesus' own household, people struggled at this crossroads. In fact, as Jesus continued to grow more public in his teaching and in his miracles, we read in Mark chapter 3 that when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." So, of course, Mary and Joseph were believers. They had heard the message from the angel and knew who Jesus was. But his siblings, James and the others, they thought he was crazy. And the next verse says, the Pharisees said, he probably is demon-possessed. And there were others, of course, that believed that he is who he says he is. So you see all these different directions that can be taken at the crossroads that, well, Jesus is crazy, that Jesus is possessed, that Jesus is the Messiah. And they struggled with this crossroads. Some believed. James did not. First takeaway from this character, James, and we follow him and just what we've read of him so far, is that we need to notice that your crossroads has to be personal. Okay, so it's no one is in the passenger seat where you're just along for the ride and someone else sets the direction for you and someone else makes this choice for you at the crossroads, or that you're being like in a trailer and pulled along by someone else. What I mean is, you don't get born into a Christian family and now your crossroads is already covered. You're not Christian based on the household you're born into or the country that you're part of. And this is clear in this passage of Scripture, because if anyone could be Christian based on the household they were born in, the family they were part of, the country they were part of, it would be James. He's an Israelite, the people of God's chosen people. He's in Israel. We call it the Holy Land. He's born to Mary and Joseph. Some call it the Holy Family. It's like Mary and Joseph are your parents. Jesus is your big brother, but that doesn't make you Christian. James did not believe. James had not taken the right path at the crossroads. He looked at his brother and said, he's crazy. Now, that might seem strange to us. He grew up with Jesus. He saw his perfection. How could he not believe? But try to put yourself in James' place for a moment. You know, psychologists today talk about what they identify as second child syndrome. It's this thing where if your older sibling gets a lot of attention from your parents, and especially if your older sibling is like maybe more athletic than you, more talented than you, gets better grades in school than you, that second child syndrome means it can be really hard to feel affirmed, to live up to that standard. You can feel neglected by your parents or overshadowed by your sibling. So can you imagine being James, where Mary and Joseph had this perfect child first, like literally the only perfect child ever. One pastor talked about maintenance-free parenting, you know, where it's like Jesus always came when the first time he was called. He always did his chores, even without being asked, and went even above and beyond so that he didn't leave messes. He left things better than how he found them, never got into mischief. You never had to worry about what Jesus was going to do. Then comes along James, sin nature like the rest of us. How do you live up to that? And apparently, probably, some resentment built. There's a comic, a cartoon with a picture of three ladies. One's on a camel, one's on a horse, one's on a donkey. And instead of bumper stickers, they have, I don't know, animal stickers on the back. And the first lady's bumper sticker says, "My child is an honor student." The second one says, "My child is a medical student." And the third one is, they say, "Oh boy, here's Mary again." Her sticker says, "My child is God." It's like, okay, how do you measure up? Well, in John chapter 7, we read this, that after Jesus went about in Galilee, he would not go in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers, okay, here's James, Jude and the others. His brothers said to him, "Leave here. Go to Judea. That your disciples," see, they're not disciples, but they know Jesus has disciples, "that your disciples can see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And we know this isn't an invitation, like a genuine, "Hey, we want you to be known, Jesus." This is a taunting, sarcastic tone. We know that because verse 5 says, "Not even his brothers believed in him." Their tone is, "If you're really Messiah, why don't you prove it for us?" Almost reminiscent of Satan's words in the wilderness, "If you're really the Messiah, why don't you turn these stones to bread?" Second takeaway we have to realize with our crossroads is not only has to be personal, a personal decision for you, a personal crossroads, but also your crossroads is on Jesus' terms. So James and his brothers were like, "Well, if you want us to believe, prove it. Show it. Stop doing these kind of cryptic teachings in private and these miracles in obscurity and anonymity and really, you know, show us if you want us to believe." I have an agnostic friend that says, "If Jesus wants me to believe that he's real, that he's living, that he's God's son, all he has to do is write me a message in the clouds and then I'll believe." But the reality is, the crossroads is on Jesus' terms. He's the one who says, "Here's how it is, here's who I am, here is what I have already done to prove it, here is the message written for you, here's your personal invitation, and you can go the right way or you can go the wrong way at the crossroads." But Jesus does not adjust who he is to meet our expectations or our demands. It's not like, "Well, if Jesus would do this, then I would believe," or if the Bible just said he was this way instead of that way, then I would believe. We can't do it on our terms. You don't get to rearrange the highways based on what would be a shortcut for your trip. Jesus doesn't adjust who he is to meet our expectations and demands. And that might sound kind of cold or distant, but remember, Jesus became a man and submitted himself to death so that he could meet our greatest need. He has set the terms for us, but he has done it in such a gracious way. It's still difficult. It's hard to come to a crossroads and say, "Okay, I'm going to go Jesus' path and I'm going to do it his way in the way that he laid out. I have to lay aside my wishes, my will, what I think would be best and go his way." Certainly hard for James. Can you imagine how it would be to submit your life to your older brother? Apparently, all through his earthly ministry, James rejected Jesus. Even when Jesus was being crucified, his brothers weren't there, apparently, because Jesus says to John, the disciple, "You take care of Mary. She's your mother now," because none of the brothers were believers at this point. When Jesus died, we don't have anything about the brothers during this, you know, Good Friday or the Holy Week up to this point. But I can imagine that James was troubled. You know, like, too bad about Jesus. He was a good and kind person. You know, I tried to warn him. We all tried to warn him that where these teachings would get him. You know, I was just starting to wonder, what if it was all true, but it doesn't matter anymore because he's dead. You know, without Easter, without the resurrection, James's crossroad ends there in disbelief and disappointment, as it does for the rest of us. But it doesn't end there. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," Paul writes, "according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James." It's not talking about James. There are two James that were apostles, but it's not those James. It was James and the apostles. This is James, the brother of Jesus, where after he rose from the grave, Jesus sought out James. And now James, who had thought he was crazy, who had wished he would stop, who had lived in his shadow, saw one who could not be anyone other than he had claimed, because he knew he was dead, and yet here he was, face to face with a risen Christ. Our third takeaway is that our crossroads centers on Easter. The whole dynamic of what will you do with Jesus is completely transformed by the fact that he laid down his life and took it up again. The ultimate display of power is to reverse death and to come back, not after a coma, not after a vegetative state and being shocked back, but after 3 days of being dead, Jesus took his life again. Easter changes everything with this crossroads. Without the resurrection from the tomb, Jesus is a moral teacher, a sage, a fascinating historical figure, someone who did a lot of good but really had some wild ideas and ultimately some really false claims if he didn't really rise like he said he would. Without the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus is not raised, Christianity doesn't matter. Flip a coin at this crossroads. But if Jesus is raised, Christianity is all that matters. James came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. This was his crossroads. Easter changed everything. In Scripture, we do too. Scripture is your face-to-face encounter with a resurrected Christ. And the crossroads is, will you turn from a life of your own wisdom, of your own morality, and surrender your life to Christ? What's your choice? How is it with your soul today? What will you do with Jesus? Don't face this crossroads and just go by feel, what seems good to you. Will you hear the words of Scripture in Proverbs 14, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death? The words of Jesus in Matthew 7, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That at this crossroads, if you just follow the crowd, you're probably going the wrong way. This is Jesus' teaching. And even when it comes to religious leaders and so-called sacred paths, at the crossroads of religiosity and life, there are many you could take advice from and direction from at the crossroads. The Buddha is pointing that way, and Gandhi is pointing that way. Muhammad is pointing that way. Joseph Smith is pointing that way. Confucius is pointing that way. And every past pope and every past Dalai Lama is pointing that way and that way. And here alone stands Jesus pointing this way. To whom will you listen? Which way will you choose? And will it make a difference if you know that Jesus is the only one alive? Easter changes things. It did for James. It must for us. And it's encouraging to realize that this crossroads can mean a whole new life. It's the next thing to realize is that no matter what's in the past, the crossroads is a turnaround. It's a transformation. It's a repentance, a rebirth. Because the next thing we read about James is that in Acts 1, when the disciples, Jesus' devoted followers, are gathered in an upper room, now James is there with them. He who had been an unbeliever, he who had been useless to the cause, who had been an obstacle, is now among them. He came to faith in Christ. He turned around at the crossroads by the grace of the resurrected Messiah who showed him the way. in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and comes upon believers and miraculously works for the birth and growth of the church, James is there among them. And in the next chapters, you read about his rise to prominence in the early first century Christian church. He becomes a pastor there in Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, he is the one who speaks for the group and renders the decision at the famous Jerusalem Council. His life is completely transformed. He would earn from historians, and this isn't in the Bible, but others would write about him as James the Just, his new nickname, because of the character he developed now that he was on the right path, now that he had come through the door of Jesus Christ and had gone the right way at the crossroads. He also earned the nickname Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer and worship on his knees. And of course, then he went on to write the first book of the New Testament. Now, it's not first in our Bibles in order, but in chronology. Most likely it was the Epistle of James, written in the mid-40s, that was the first New Testament scripture penned. What this shows us is that the crossroads, made real by Easter, based on Jesus, can be a turnaround for you, that it's not too late for your life to be renewed and redeemed, for your spirit to be reborn. Christ gives meaning and fullness to lives that had been broken by sin and rejection. So friend, this morning, even if you are looking back at a life filled with sin and shame, or you're just in a place of question and doubt, through Christ, you can look forward to a life of purity, wholeness, and purpose. That's what the crossroads means. Easter means a lot can change in one day. A life can change course. Death can be displaced. Remember, Jesus was in the tomb dead on Saturday, yet on Sunday he lives. And you may have been trapped in spiritual death on Saturday, and today come to spiritual life. Your decision, final point at this crossroads then, determines your destiny. It's a decision you've got to face personally, right? It has to be on Jesus' terms. And because of Easter, it's real, and it should make the right choice clear because he lives. He can change your life, give you a whole new purpose. And ultimately, this decision determines your destiny, both in this life and the next. Now, for James, sounded kind of glamorous when I talked a moment ago about his role in the early church, but what his conversion to the true Christian faith actually would mean for him is that he would be marked and persecuted as Christ was, that he would not have an easy life. Reading from the accounts of historians like Josephus and Eusebius, we read that because of his testimony for the Christian faith, James was tried by the Jewish religious leaders. He was condemned because he refused to deny Christ. And in 62 AD, these historians write, there's no good reason to doubt, that he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple as a death sentence. He was unlucky enough to survive that fall and was finished off by stones and clubs, died a martyr. But this James, before he died, would write in this inspired scripture of James chapter 1, opening with these words, James, the servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, a servant. And then in the 12th verse, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Because James's faith was now in the risen Christ, no matter what life threw at him, no matter how death came after him, he did not fear because of the crown of life that awaits in the next. This is faith in a resurrected Messiah. As Athanasius of Alexandria wrote in 318 AD, now that the Savior has raised his body, death is no longer terrible, for all who believe in Christ trample on it as it were nothing, and choose rather to die than to deny their faith in Christ. So where's your faith? We open the scripture by hearing words from Matthew chapter 28, where all Jesus had done to conquer death and appeared to his disciples. And Matthew 28 verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But did you catch this in this morning's scripture reading? But some doubted. It's possible to come face to face with a resurrected Christ whose teachings have been confirmed in the most powerful way imaginable and still lean on doubt. What about you? Have you made your choice? And to put off that choice or to decide not to make it is to make the choice to not go Christ's way. It's a choice for the wrong road. Maybe like James, you feel like you've known Christ or known of him your whole life, and he's just always been there. But never have you come to the crossroads and surrendered all you are to turn to him completely in faith and repentance, seeking forgiveness for sin and rebirth in him. Your decision at the crossroads determines your destiny. If you choose to surrender in faith and become a follower of Christ, in this life you will have to die with him. But in the next you can live with him. Jesus said to Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Eternal life. And then he asks the crossroads question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha's answer was, I believe. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What a glorious confession. Romans 10:9 tells us if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. But it's not just a lip service of acknowledging a fact. It's a heart turnaround where at the crossroads, the direction of your life is spun about to be what Christ wants it to be. Where an admission of sin and guilt before a holy God rings with sorrow in your heart and with Jesus' blood on the cross as the only hope for an outside payment of sin, the sin that you deserve to be punished for. You repent, believe, ask forgiveness, give your life to Christ, be killed with him on the cross, raised with him from the grave. You will never die. Do you believe this? Which eternal destination you arrive at is determined by which direction you choose at the crossroads. Because of Easter, because of Christ's resurrection, friends, this morning, choose him. As James did 2 millennia ago, when he came face to face with the risen Christ, would you choose life? You're at a crossroads today. Will you choose Jesus? In his words, do you believe this?